Genesis chapter number 25, I want to begin reading in verse number 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, notice this emphasis, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over, like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. After that came his brother out, his hand took hold on Esau's heel. His name was called Jacob. Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. The boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man and dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Jacob because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob sawed pottage. Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." He swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now I want to move on over to Genesis chapter 32. Many years have passed. Jacob has had to leave home because of his beating his brother Esau out of the blessing and birthright. He's afraid Esau's going to kill him. He goes to his uncle Laban, some 500 to 700 miles away. He stays there 21 years, and then he leaves by night because him and his uncle is at outs. And he comes back. He's on the way back home when we pick up in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 32, and here's how he feels. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan. Now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau." The struggle is still on. "For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." Verse number 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." Verse number 30, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." I want to go a step further tonight. I guess if there was had been a title for this morning's service, it would have been Jacob's Squeeze. But tonight I want to preach on for a few moments, Jacob's story. I'm entreated. intrigued as I read the stories of the lives of people in the Bible. Matter of fact, I love to read biographies and autobiographies and to watch them on television. I'm just interested in the lives of other people, how they lived them, the ups, the downs, the ins and outs. But as I read of Jacob's life, one of the reasons why I like to study him or have looked at him closely is because he reminds me so much of myself. I see so much in me that acts and does like Jacob did. I was reminded, you know, of the farmer back in the days before they had mirrors, and he was plowing out in an old field, and he plowed up a piece of brass that had been used as a mirror. Having never seen one, he looked into it, and when he looked into it, he thought that was a picture of his father. He said, "Well, I'll save that." So he took it in, slipped it into a drawer for keepsake, and his wife happened to see him do that. So she ran in there after he left, pulled the drawer open, pulled that piece of brass out. She'd never seen one either, and she held it up and looked at it for a minute, and she said, "Well, that must be that old hag he's running around after." Well, sometimes reflections hurt, don't they?
Yes, they do.
And certainly when I look at Jacob and I see that reflection of myself, it's not good, but yet it is very truthful. And so as we look into Jacob's story tonight, it's basically made up of three different thoughts that I want to bring to your attention from the Scriptures that we have read, and we'll make application therewith. I want to go back to chapter number 25 and those earlier verses, especially verse 23 and verse number 24, where the emphasis is upon the fact that Jacob's story begins as a story of dual personalities. Using the word dual, I mean that there were two that were involved in Jacob's story. His life, really, the story of his life is intertwined with the story of Esau. You can't tell Jacob's story without telling Esau's story, and you can't tell Esau's story without telling Jacob's story. But yet, I guess at this point, if you was to ask either one of them, and then neither one would want their stories to be meshed together. They'd sort of like to be separated. But they are brought together. And it is an unfolding story because that it's not just Jacob. But it also involves an Esau. Isn't it amazing that the God who brought Jacob into this world that was born that day, ordained according to His purposes, also brought an Esau into this world. Now, we'd like to blame the Esau on the death, but I find nowhere in the text where Esau was brought into existence or any other life by the power of the devil. But God Himself orchestrated the birth of Jacob, but He also orchestrated the birth of Esau. And it became a story. It became a story of two, a story of dual personalities. Now, Jacob's life seems to be one that involves a lot of twos. I thought about some others. When he, of course, leaves here and goes to Mesopotamia, he ends up having to marry, or does marry, Laban's daughters, but he ends up with two of them. He marries the two sisters. So he's got two wives. And that could be bad. But yet, that's what happens. And then in our text in chapter number 32, he ends up with two names. He's got Jacob in the beginning, and then the Lord's trying to bring him to Israel. It involves two. But I've often thought how wonderful life would have been if it had only been one. Now, I want to zero in on Esau, but for a moment, I mean, making spiritual application. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if they'd have never, if he'd never had to hang, if he'd never had that Jacob name hung on him? What if he could have been Israel from the birth? And he had not had to carry around, tote around that Jacob name. I guess that would have been a blessing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it have been wonderful when the Lord saved you if he had eradicated this old flesh and there wouldn't have been no war of the spirit and the flesh, but we'd just been all spirit? I don't know about you, but I'd be for it. I'd like it. I don't like the battle that goes on, but we know that it goes on because there's two involved. I'm not all spirit. I got some flesh in me, and it ain't been eradicated yet. But glory be to God, one of these days, I'm looking forward to it, to where I will totally be one, not in my only in my position in Christ, but in the very presence in Christ and in my very practice. Everything about me will be sucked up in the oneness of Christ. And you'll never see anything the contrary to it from that point on. But now if you hung around me for a while in this old body, you'd see some contradictions. You'd see some Christ, and then you'd see some Dana. You'd see some Jesus, and then you'd see some me. And you'd say, well, I thought that fellow was all, well, I wish he was all Jesus, but he ain't. There are those twos. He had two wives. And I thought about that. And really, it caused a big struggle in his life. It sure did. And I want to say to you men, don't you wish you just had one wife? And you women, don't you wish you just had one husband? You say, well, I've only got one. No, you ain't. You got two. You have. You women have two husbands. You got the one you love and the other one that you don't care so much about. Am I not telling you the truth? You didn't find out so much about the other one until after you married him. But he's in there. And you men, on the flip side of that, boy, I mean, you married that woman, she's walking down the aisle grinning, and you just thought, boy, this is the way it's going to be all the time. But you found out she's two. She's two. She has those days, and she's just not all that you would want. And you do realize, and they talk about the people having the psychological problem, being schizophrenic. I think everybody is. Everybody is. Well, I mean, look in the mirror. Study yourself. Isn't there another part about you that you just wish did not exist, but it is there, and you struggle with that? The two. Now, that was Jacob's life. If it had only been one, it'd have been a smooth ride. But the other one of the two that I really want to focus on is the Esau in Jacob's life. And when I think about Esau, I'm thinking about the people, the circumstances, the situations of our lives that seem to stand in our way of occupying that preeminent position that we would like to have. When Jacob comes into this world, he doesn't come into this world alone. He comes into this world with an Esau out in front of him. And the more that he grows, the more that he learns, he understands the implication of this Esau that somehow is higher than him. This Esau that even he can tell his daddy seems to love more than him. And the very implications of all that Esau stands for seems to suggest to him that he's number two. And nobody likes to be number two. But the only way you can ever get to be number one is you got to get rid of the number one guy. And Esau is always there. He's anywhere. He's everywhere. At any time, that person, that situation, that element of hardship that somehow is keeping you from what you think you need or ought to have, or that position that you want to claim. He wants the birthright, he wants the blessing, but he knows he can't ever have it as long as old Esau is around. Why under God's heaven did Esau have to be born? If Esau wasn't born, then Jacob could have been number one. And wouldn't that be wonderful? That we could always be number one. That everybody would always extol us. Everybody would always look up to us. Everyone would always bow down to us. And no one would ever make us feel as though that we are second, or that we are number two. There may be that person on the job that makes you feel that way. He's sort of pushed you over to the side, made you feel like that you're not of the quality that he is. These people. These circumstances can be close as family. You got Jacob and Esau. You can't get no closer than that, brothers, born on the same day in the same womb. They seem to be constant. If somehow Jacob could get rid of Esau, he'd get rid of all of his troubles. That's what the whole fight's over. I mean, I read you in the earlier text where they're fighting when they're born, And then as young men, and then as Jacob comes back from Mesopotamia, he's still afraid of Esau. The battle is still on. But it seems as though it's on because that there is the presence of another. There's not just Jacob. There is Esau. And it is so constant. He's always right there, never far away. But you know, from reading in the life of Jacob, I wonder if he somehow could have got rid of Esau if it had helped him any at all, because when he ran away, he ran right smack dab into Laban. And his great conflict with Laban was the fact that Laban made him feel like Esau made him feel. He said, Laban, you know, he's making me work. He's getting all the money. I'm working overtime and I ain't got nothing. I'm going to have to change this thing around and rework this thing, or I'm going to leave out of here busted. Why, he would say, is everybody always picking on me? Why is it there are those Esau's that are born first and they got all the privileges and all the rights and all the blessing? Why is it you have the Labans that you have to slave? Why is it that I always have to take second place? Why does God cause us to be confronted with the conditions and the people and so on that keeps us from having things my way? God brought forth an Esau so Jacob could look at him, the other guy that could remind him that you're not first. You know, this matter of being two, I'm talking about dual personalities, the reason why the Esau is there, the reason why there are these people and these issues in our lives that seem to keep us from having things our way, it is a two situation. But I notice that there is some truth in it. There is some truth in it. The truth of the matter is, Jacob was not born first. Was he? And not being born first, if we went through the natural rites of the blessing and birthright, then he's not born first. Therefore, he does not he's not born with the blessing, and he's not born with the birthright. I'm talking about from the physical standpoint, and that's the way he's thinking. That's the way that Esau is thinking. And what Esau is to him is actually the truth. Esau is the only guy in town that's going to tell Jacob what he needs to hear. His mama's not going to tell him. It's going to have to be that other guy. The person that's not going to let you be first, you know why they're not going to let you be first? Because they don't think you deserve to be first. And they don't think you're capable of being first. And they'll be the first. They don't mind telling you, hey, bud, you're not first-rate material. Every time he looked at Esau, it was a word to him which was really true. Jacob, you're not first. You don't have the birthright. You were not born first. So get back there and shut up and sit down, little brother. Oh, I know what I'm talking about. I had five brothers older than me. I've been slapped around, beat around, so on. But I was the youngest, and they were all a lot older, so now they're old and fat and sick. And I told my brother, who's 13 years older than I am, we were just talking one day, and he's had some bad physical problems, pretty weak, was much of a man in his day. And we were just talking, and because of his physical problems, he's lost a lot of weight. And I come to find out that I, who used to be the runt, believe it or not, I outweigh him by about 3 pounds. I said, brother, I'm going to tell you something. Do you mean to tell me I outweigh you? He said, well, this is what I weigh. I said, this one. I said, somebody's going to get whooped before I leave. I said, I've always been the littlest and the youngest in the family and got beat around, and now I'm the biggest. I'm whooping somebody. He didn't seem to have any fear in his eyes, which kind of caused me to delay it. I'm going to wait and I gain a few more pounds. But the reality was, I knew all those years I couldn't whip any of them. They're all bigger and older and stronger. I was last. And that was the truth of the matter. But it takes an Esau in your life. It takes somebody that ain't afraid of you. It takes somebody that'll look you in the eyes and stand toe to toe and tell you what you really need to hear. And Jacob needed to hear some things. Jacob, you don't deserve the blessing, buddy. You don't deserve the birthright. And he didn't. And it ain't yours by natural right, so just get your mind off from it. You second-rate material. You ain't smart enough for it anyhow. What makes you think you can run that? I did say your Esau's can be pretty close to you, and a lot of times your family members will tell you some things they won't nobody else tell you.
That's right.
Somebody said, that's bad. No, it may be good. Maybe something you need to hear. By the way, that's what a good wife's for.
Yes, sir.
She can be your Esau to straighten you out. How blessed it is. At times I stand behind the sacred desk and preach. I'll tell you, I think I preached the best sermon there ever was, and hardly get out of the parking lot. My wife tells me something. I say, what do you mean? Saying that to me. I told her the other day, I said, honey, I'd be scared to death to talk to the man of God the way you talk to me. Didn't seem to bother her none. She said, you're my husband right now. Dual personalities. There'll always be somebody or something that will be that preventative that will stand in the way of the I in you. That position, that place that you think that you deserve. There'll be that Esau. God will bring an Esau. Let that Esau be born right real close to you. It may be your neighbor. And you'll have to look at him like that constantly. The other guy. He is one of dual personalities. Now, the second thing I want to point out to you. Jacob's story is not only one of dual personalities. There is the Esau that is in his life. But he becomes one of a degrading personality. Now, I purposefully read here in chapter 25 how that Jacob beat Esau out of a bowl of soup over the birthright. We mentioned it this morning. If we had time, we could have read on over in chapter 27 where I also mentioned this morning that he lied to his daddy about the blessing. You see, God blessed Abraham, and then Abraham blessed Isaac, and all this divine blessing flowed through that, and then it was Isaac's intent to bless Esau because Esau's the firstborn. But Rebekah hears about it. She calls Jacob in, and she said, "Now, you know what your daddy's fixing to do?" He said, "Here's what you need to do. You need to cut this off at the pass, and you go out. You kill one of them sheep," and said, "you bring the skin in here," and said, "I'll put some of that hair on your arms, and you'll be hairy like your brother, and I'll take some of his clothes and put on you, and you'll smell like your brother," and said, you go in before your daddy and said, "you just tell him that you're Esau." You know, it seems as though that when you think about Esau and Jacob, now you think about this for a moment. Outside the fact of what we know in the Bible that Esau despised his birthright, which was terrible. But on a human level, I really believe that if I didn't know anything about all this birthright business, I'd a whole lot rather live next door to Esau than I would Jacob. Well, Jacob would be out there moving your fence post for long. I mean, he'd just swear up and down. He's supposed to go that way 2 or 3 feet. And he'd wear you out and wrestle you down until finally you'd say, "Take it, take out an acre, do something, move off." You notice Esau's not the one doing all the fighting in here. Esau can't help, he's born first. He can't help, he's got the birthright. He can't help, he don't even want it. But outside of that, he seems to be a pretty good fella. But Jacob, bless his heart, from the day that he's born, it's until the text over in chapter 32, he just gets worse. The bowl of soup deal, the lying to his daddy's deal, and then he gets up from Laban, and I don't care how you look at it, boy, he beat his uncle bad. He left his nephews on welfare. And they realized it. They said, "Daddy took everything we've got, and he's gone by night." That's a pretty good indication that he thought he had done something wrong. He headed out by night. He just gets worse. But what it is, see, God brought an Esau along in his life for him to look at constantly. And in looking at this Esau, it seemed to bring the worst out of him. It took an Esau for Jacob to ever find out who Jacob really was. Now think about it. If there had been no Esau, then Jacob would have been the finest fella that you ever met. Why? Because he'd have had nothing to fight about. He would have had the birthright, he would have had the blessing, he would have had it all, and everybody had been bragging on Jacob. They said, "Boy, Jacob, he's the best Christian you ever seen. Old Jacob, he's just a fine fella. I believe he's a good son. He's the only son they've got." And he, you know, you could have said that about him because you'd have never known unless Esau came along. And when Esau comes along, what he does is he causes Jacob's heart to begin to really surface, and he begins to reveal some things in Jacob we wouldn't have known anything about if Esau hadn't come along. This degrading person, he's getting worse and worse and worse. Now you just think you're sweet and kind. But you let God send the right person into your life, he can bring the devil out of you. Huh? Somebody said, well, you know, I want the Lord just to make me good. He ain't interested in making you good. He's interested, first of all, making you bad. Because the truth of the matter is, it's in there. It's going to take certain people and circumstances to bring to the top what's there. And God ain't interested in covering it up and powdering it up and painting it up and smoothing it over. He wants you, most of all, to be able to see what's inside. And it takes an Esau to bring it out. Boy, does he bring it out of Jacob in the worst way. It seems to erupt out of him because of this Esau. Now, let me illustrate this. You bear with me. And my wife will verify this, am a wonderful Christian. Nice. Brother Lester knows me too well, he's grinning. I am a great father, a tremendous husband, a super saint, as long as I get everything my way. Isn't that right? Oh, honey, you're looking at me at my best right now. I'm getting to preach, and I'm just, you know, I'm dressed up and everything. But you ain't seen me out there when I've drug my camper a mile down the road and bent the legs on it. Now, I ain't blaming that on Esau, but I'm going to tell you. it won't bring the best out of you. It'll bring the beast out of you is what it'll do. And if there's a beast in there, he wants to bring it out. And that's why he creates the circumstances and orchestrates the circumstances and the Esau's and the Laban's in our lives to let us see we must be able to see who we really are, even if it is so unpleasant. I used to have a little old Ford Courier. Thing run like a top. You couldn't beat it. But I found out one day I had taken a detour and got on one of those mountain gravel pothole roads. And it was just a bouncing. I didn't realize that truck had set a good while before I had purchased it and it had some sediments in the bottom of the tank. And it got to shaking them sediments in the bottom of that tank, and it got to spitting and a sputtering and a coughing, and the further I went, the worse it got, and finally, she shut down on me. Had to have it pulled back to the house. Figured out what it was, had to take the carburetor apart, clean it all out, fuel filter, all that other stuff, and get her back together, wait until everything settled down in the tank. A good truck, I wouldn't have minded. I took it from here to California, I lie you not. But if I hit a bump, brother, I'm in trouble. Wherever that bump's at, it's over. And as I thought about that, I thought about Jacob. I thought about our lives. How that is long, and that's why we pray so much about the Lord making everything be smooth. Lord, make everything smooth. If he made everything smooth, you'd never be able to deal with what's on the inside, the real you that has to be confronted. So he's going to send you down a bumpy road. He's going to cause you to move beside of an Esau, and he's going to cause it to shake you up on the inside. And then those bitternesses and those angers and those malices And those, whatever they may be, will surface to the top. And you will find yourself saying, "Oh, my Lord, I never thought I'd, I didn't think I'd even think a thought like that. I didn't know that I could feel that way. I didn't know that I would do things like that." No, you wouldn't, unless an Esau shows up that won't let you have it your way. And then we begin to see and face the real me and the real you. And the further along that Jacob goes, the worse, as I say, that he gets. He loses his serenity. He has no peace. He cannot rest. He loses his integrity. He even loses his identity as he tries to be like the one that he despises the most. He's become just like him. Let me say this to you, and then I'm going to go on. Why in the world would you want to smell like somebody you don't like? And dress up and look like somebody you don't like? But I really believe the truth of the matter is, if you'll check it out, if you'll find a person on the job or somewhere that for some reason you just cannot stand, if you'll look at them real, real close, you'll see some resemblances there of some things that's in your own heart. A dual personality. A degrading personality. But then let me give you this thought. Jacob's story is one, thank God, of divine personalities. Over in chapter number 32 and verse number 30, I read that verse purposely because this is one of the times and one of the places where Jacob met the Lord, or could I say that the Lord showed up in Jacob's life. Aren't you amazed how God will show up in our lives in spite of who we are? At our lowest points, at our worst hours. The Bible said in verse 30, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face." You know, the truth of the matter is, if it hadn't been for God, there wouldn't have been no hope for Esau or Jacob. The only thing that makes the difference is the fact that God was faithful to show up in Jacob's life in spite of him. There are four accounts, if I numbered them right, in Scripture, in the story of Jacob's life, in which God did what He did right here on this night. He just showed up. It's amazing. And it's in those visitations and in those encounters that Jacob begins to see different aspects of God that he needs to see if he's ever going to pull out of this Esau deal and if he's ever going to become the Israel that God intends on him to be, then he's going to have to begin to see God in spite of Esau. And God is focused as far as Jacob's life is concerned. Jacob may have lost the focus, but God hasn't. God knows what He's got purposed in Jacob's life. He knows where He's taking him. And so He makes these visitations. He comes to him. One of them is called Bethel. He encounters God at Bethel, and he said, "Oh, this is the house of God." Another, he encounters God at Paddan Aram, and he calls it the promise. He said, "This is the promises of God." Then he encounters God at Mahanaim, and he sees the army or the host. He said, "This is the host of God." And then he encounters Him at Peniel, and he says, "I have seen the face of God." But here's what I want you to understand, is that Jacob God's not just going to show up in your life without there being some preparation. Because he realizes he'd just be wasting his time just to pass by. And Jacob to say flippantly, "Oh, hi, Lord. Good to see you. Kind of busy right now, but I'll talk to you later." No, he ain't going to do that. What he's going to do is he's going to send and shoot an Esau into your life that's going to so tear you up that it's going to drive you to God. It's so going to work in you and work out of you until you're going to find yourself with your face bound down and begging and pleading as he was early on in the chapter for God to show up. "Lord, if I ever needed you, I need you now. Would you come by?" You see, Esau's are not bad for your life. Could I suggest unto you that even a little devil won't hurt you? The Apostle Paul told us that. He said it was the thorn in the flesh that the devil brought my way that kept me from being exalted out of measure. Hadn't been for the devil, who knows where I'd be? Hadn't been for the devil, who knows where Job would have ended up? But he wouldn't have been before God worshiping like he was. God will send an Esau. God will send an intimidator. God will send somebody into your life that will bring out, as I say, all of these things. But what he's doing is he's driving you to himself. He's using this world. He's using these Esaus to drive you to God. And then on this night, he cries out. But here's the way it works. What God will do is he'll be in his mercy, he will visit you. Now, haven't you found it to be so? That at your worst and when you felt as though you deserved the visitation of God the least, and your heart is crying out, here he comes. But he's coming right behind an Esau visitation. He'll send Esau by, and then he'll show up. Say, "How you doing today?" "So, Lord, I ain't doing too good. Esau just left out here, and I'm in a mess." Well, he said, "I thought that'd be a pretty good time to come by." So, "Lord, you just come just in time. I sure do need you." And then he'll leave, and he'll send another Esau by, or a Laban, or somebody like that. It's all meshed in between the visitations of God, the divine visitation. Well, it's a Sunday morning service or a Sunday. And I tell you, you've been alone with God. You've enjoyed the preaching, the singing, the worshiping. And boy, Monday morning, here comes old Esau, big as he ever was, walking right into your face. And all that spirituality goes rock bottom. Have you been there? In my experiences, many times, God will come by and then he'll send five Esaus. And then he'll come by and he'll send five more Esaus. But every time he sends an Esau by, all he's doing with that Esau is letting me see who I am and revealing God's need in my life and driving me to the Lord. To seek him out. Say, "Lord, whew, I found out one thing today. I don't deserve that birthright, do I? You sure you're right about that blessing? You sure that ought to be mine?" Man, I'm going to tell you, I just feel like I'm the worst of the worst. And God says, "You're right, you are. But I'm a-working in your life to bring you from a Jacob to an Israel, one that has power with God." And I'm here to tell you, that power of God doesn't come easy. He don't just pour that into any vessel. He's got to empty that vessel first. purify that vessel. And the only way he can do that is through the Esau's. So the next time you see an Esau that rubs you the wrong way, makes you feel inferior, intimidates you, makes you mad, hug him. Because he might be your ticket to God. He may be the one that's causing you to see who you are and your need, your greater need of the Lord. Because the truth of the matter is, if God doesn't show up, there ain't no hope, no how. Think about it for a moment. Let's suppose that there hadn't been an Esau. Let's suppose there were no temptations in life. No struggles. No battles. I wonder where we would be in our relationship with the Lord. I'm going to tell you one thing. As I read the Scripture, I don't care much for Jacob the way he is. I really think I'd have cared a whole lot less for him, even more, if he had been born first. Because you're talking about a Pharisee full of pride, haughty with his chest stuck out, looking down on everybody else. Because he's never had to confront an Esau. He's never had to feel inferior. He's never had a battle he's had to fight. He's never been driven to God. He'd have been a religious Pharisee that you couldn't have touched and God could have never spoke to. But the Lord used an Esau to break him down. For him to see his need of the Lord. And I want to say to you tonight, thank God for every issue, every Esau, every Laban that has pushed me in that direction. And that has caused me to hold the mirror of reflection up and say, oh my Lord, I didn't know that that was me. I did tell you in the beginning that these reflections are not easy. But they are so. Jacob, Esau's not your problem. Esau's only there to show you that you've got a problem. And the problem's on the inside, and the only thing that's going to take care of that is you're going to have to head out for God. The only remedy. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the great truths of thy word. As one of your servants used to say, as the rubber meets the road, where the Christian life is lived out, where we face our Esau's and our Laban's, when we live in a world of twos, we can't always have it our way. We become more aware of our need of you. Help us even tomorrow as we leave this place, perhaps even tonight, that when that Esau shows up, that in our hearts we can thank you that you're trying to pull us to yourself. In thy name we pray.